I want to continue looking at Acts chapter 1 with you as we study the book of Acts together. When my sister was younger, one of my sisters, not the sensible one that you might know, but the other one, she would quite often in a busy place like Edinburgh, Princes Street, stand with her friend and point up to the sky and hope that people would come and stand beside her, wondering what it was she was looking at. I would like to do that sort of thing, but I'd end up laughing so much at how funny I was that I'd give the game away far too quickly. But really, she was just trying to waste people's time by getting them standing, looking up to the sky. When we look at Acts chapter 1, we see that the disciples are looking up into the sky in verse 10. And they're not allowed to do it for very long. They're not kept in that position for long. The angels come, we believe it's angels that come to them, and they basically say, stop doing that. Why are you doing that? There are other things you should be doing. That's the sort of thought that's there in verse 10. Men of Galilee, in verse 11, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Why are you waiting just now? So what I want to do today is to look at the things that they should have been doing instead, and then to come back to the ascension of Jesus Christ and to see why it was okay for them to be doing these things and not just standing, looking into the sky, waiting for Jesus to return. I'm going to go to the end of the chapter, to the choosing of somebody to replace Judas, and to work back from there. So we say to the disciples, don't just stand there, go and choose someone to replace Judas. Judas, we read the story there. There is a bit of the account of what happened in the immediate aftermath of Jesus ascending, and there's also a bit of a more historical note put in when, in verse 18, Luke gives us a detail of what happened with that money and with that field and with Judas. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. All his intestines spilled out. I'm not going to make a sermon out of that, but why is it there? It's there because it's history. It's there to show us something real happened to this man Judas. And so they want to add to the 11 that are there. They want to be more than what they have become. And so they need somebody to replace Judas. What are his credentials, this person that must replace Judas? Well, if you look at the section, you see that it needs to have been somebody who has seen the resurrection, who has seen the raised Jesus, and it needs to be somebody who was with us from the beginning. Why? Jesus has just gone up to the sky, guys. Your ministry's over. He's not with you anymore. No, they're not thinking like that, are they? They know there is work to do. They know that they need to keep on doing what they were supposed to be doing. They know that the ministry is to go on. And so we see Peter. Let's just stop for a second and say, this is wonderful. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, verse 15. That's really good news, because a few weeks ago, Peter was way down in the dumps. Peter had denied Jesus Christ. Peter felt useless. And now Jesus restored him to be a servant of him, and Peter is able to stand up, and Peter is able to speak, and to stand up among even the believers. It's wonderful how God restored him, and God in Christ restored him. And he wants the scriptures to be fulfilled. Peter's a man who understands the scriptures, who knows what they say and who's applying them. And so he applies the scriptures in two ways here. He applies the scriptures with his understanding of prophecy from Psalm 65, the first bit in verse 20, and then from Psalm 109. Not only must the betrayer be cast aside, his place be deserted, but another bit of prophecy is added and or interpreted so that another would take his place of leadership. And so he understands he's doing this to fulfill God's word. And then the way that he does it, well, how does he do it? He does it according to his understanding of Scripture. Verse 23, so they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. Then they prayed. They chose some men and then they prayed. And then they did something that we might feel a little bit uncomfortable with. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. I think you might feel a little bit uncomfortable just now if I announced that actually I'm here as your pastor because we threw a dice and I got the 6. Yeah? Does it sound like the sort of thing we want to happen? Or we've chosen Doogie and Donald to be deacons because we threw a dice. Oh, what's going on here? Well, you look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, I think is the reference I wrote down for that. It is, and it says there, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So Peter is being scriptural. He understands that when you throw the dice, or however you cast a lot, the decision that is coming out of it is from the Lord. Is that the way we do church now? No. And this is the last time that it's done like that. This is the last time we read of an official decision made by prayer. So we ask God his will, and then we ask him to show us his will as we cast the lot. It's the way they do it, and it was right and good. But it's the last time, and it's not commanded that it would stop. But it's the last time. Why? Because tomorrow, or next day, you see, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit fills the believers, and he fills the apostles, and the church starts operating with him as their guide. You see something change, and you would understand that that's the big change that happened. The disciples need somebody to help them in their ministry. It's a bad time for them because Jesus has left them. It's a bad time for them because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. But they need help. What's going to happen next? Often in the church we find that we're going through difficult times. We're going through lean times. We're going through times where there's not a lot of visible blessing. There's not great addition to the church. There's hardships to be endured. All the time, all the time, the money's tight. And big decisions are often ruled by, have we got the money to do it? Especially as churches grow. I think this shows us a lot of faith on the part of the disciples. They start building the team. They're not just hanging around doing nothing. They start building the team because the work has to go on. Because there will be work to do. They are actually visionaries. They're good here. And I'd encourage us as we think of the massive task. We're looking at Acts. We're looking at bringing the gospel to a strange culture. 100,000 people around us in Dunfermline and all the towns around us. You have a pastor. We have deacons. We have elders. You know, it's not a daft idea to start praying that where we need addition so that we can reach the community, so that we can do the work God calls us to, that he would start praying, that he would start showing us how we would do that. Make that something that we can pray about for wisdom, for guidance, and for people to do the things. Rosemary organizes the tea rota. She was asking, do we need somebody to do it on Sunday nights now? And it's not going to happen just now because we don't think we need people to go on to a rota. But all these things, the church needs people to do the big things of going to the ends of the earth. But it needs people to do everything in it as well. And for people to be willing to help in these things is good. Don't just stand there, choose somebody to replace Judas. We work back towards verse 9. And instead of standing there, don't just stand there, go and do what you're told to do. So the disciples had been told what they'd been told to do. They'd been told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Verse 4, on one occasion while he's eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. So they're looking up into the sky, bewildered, I'm sure, wondering, is that cloud going to come back? When, like at other times of great importance in the life of Jesus, angels seal what's just happened with a message saying, don't stay here anymore. Go and do what you were told to do. And so they go back to Jerusalem, which is a Sabbath day's journey. What does that mean? It means it was less than a certain distance. And so they went back to Jerusalem and they go into this room. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. So they go to an upper room. Now, there's speculation. Is this the same upper room as they had the Last Supper in, or when they shared the Passover with Jesus? Nobody knows, but they went to this upper room. They go there, and it becomes for them a waiting room. Now, I don't know how long you've spent in waiting rooms. What do you do when you're in a waiting room? You read the signs, and it's normally doctors. You read the signs about how to look after yourself or what special clinics are on. The children go and play with the toys in the corner and you hear gossip from two wifeys in the other corner speaking about everyone else that's there. And we look to the floor and wonder, is Aggie going to get better or no? What do we do when we're waiting? What we do when we're waiting is this wonderful thing that you see them do. Who are they? They're the disciples. And verse 14 tells us they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The waiting room becomes a prayer room. And it looks like a wonderful room to be in. I want you to imagine you're in that room. And I wonder what it sounds like. Does Peter start telling everybody what they should pray for? Do they sit in the pairs that they're identified as being in and pray together? Is everybody praying out loud at the same time? I remember when I was in the Free Church College walking past a room and it sounded like I was in the London Stock Exchange, the noise that was coming out. I've never been in the London Stock Exchange. I don't really know what it sounds like. I've seen it in films. Why is everybody shouting in that room? You've got 10 Koreans praying. And they all shout to God at the same time. It's not like I'd heard anywhere else before. I wonder, was the upper room more like that, or was it more where Brother Peter said, Brother Andrew, will you now lead us in prayer? What did it sound like? Does it matter too much? Not really. But what we have there is the people were praying. And notice, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They joined together constantly in prayer along with the woman and Mary. Does it need to tell us that? Why does it say along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers? Is this just detail we didn't need to know? No, it's detail we need to know, that they are praying as men and women, as the family of God, and they are praying together. I've never read the book, and it's inspired what I'm telling you as a sermon title today. I don't know what the main crux of the story is, but there is a book called Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. And that's what the disciples end up doing rather than looking up to the sky. What about us? Again, when we are in states of limbo, in states of not too much happening, we tend to wait. We tend to drag things out. We tend to look at ourselves and say, we can't make this work. This is too hard, or something like that. But they prayed. They prayed, and it seems to be a good thing for them to have done. They're holding on to the promise. They're looking for the promise. They're waiting for it. The Holy Spirit has come. Where are we in 2015? What are we waiting for? Are we still waiting for the apostles to take the message of Jesus Christ to all the ends of the earth? It's still to go to different places. When did you last pray for somewhere far away? that they would hear the gospel. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for this same Jesus who has been taken from you to be returned to you. This Jesus will come back to you in the same way you see him going to heaven. He's going to come back. And we're encouraged to pray for that. We're encouraged to say, like John, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we do that? And shall we do it together? About 10 days ago on a Wednesday evening, instead of having a Bible study, we just had a prayer meeting. And you know, it wasn't perfect. I was there. That makes things imperfect. Sometimes there was a few awkward silences. But it was people praying together to God. Acts chapter 1. They did it while they waited. Acts chapter 2, we'll get into it, but you'll find when you start seeing what the church is like. Verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. After we had that prayer meeting that night, we decided it would be good to do it again. Please don't think it would be good to do it again because it felt nice, because it was comfortable or because it fills our time. It's good to do it again because this is the example of what the church does. And as a church, you will find us trying to lead you into opportunities where you would come together to pray or go somewhere to pray or find somebody to pray with, because prayer is part of what the church does. Don't just stand there. Go and do what you're supposed to do. Why is it okay to do that then? Well, it's okay to do that because the Lord Jesus has ascended. The Lord Jesus has been taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud has hid him from their sight. And the Lord Jesus isn't standing beside them anymore, but he has gone up, it says. Well, does that mean heaven's up, is the question that starts being asked. No, heaven is going to be something completely different. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But I think what it's telling us is about exaltation. He's been raised up. He's been seated by his Father. He's been glorified. And what definitely can't happen to our risen Lord Jesus is that he cannot go and become dust of the earth again. He cannot be made to decay as we would go when we die. But as he lives forever, he is taken from us. And so the church does not need to be paralyzed in this state of not having Jesus present with them because of all that that signifies. Jesus being raised from us signifies to us, shows us that we are saved, that he has done all that God has asked him to. He has lived his perfect life. He came, as just seems so very recently, we were thinking about him coming to earth in the humble form of a wee baby. He has lived his life. He has shown us perfection. He has died in our place and for our sins. And he has been raised from the dead because God the Father vindicated him, showed us he wasn't guilty. But now, more than that, he has been raised and exalted, glorified. He has been taken up and he has been put on a throne in heaven. Do you remember there was the voice from heaven when Jesus was baptized saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and how that voice would have spoken to everyone around us. Now, he just looks at him. Son, I love you. Son, you did it. They're praising you. They're praying to you because you are the exalted, glorious Son. He deserves to be where he is. So we can give thanks for that. Why does he deserve to be where he is? Because he has paid the price for our sin. He paid the price and he's ascended into heaven. And Hebrews 10 and verse 12 tells us that Jesus, our priest, has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. And because he's done that, he sat down at the right hand of God. And we read together a few weeks ago, Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone lets me in, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And then he says, "To those who overcome, I will give the right to sit, just as I overcame and I sit." And so it's okay for us to get on with the work because we can be confident that Jesus has paid that one sacrifice for us. Do you know, I don't need Jesus beside me on the earth. I don't need him standing here. I don't need him running operations from his wee office in Jerusalem. No, I need him to be on the throne. Oh yes, I need thee every hour I need thee. Oh bless me, now my Saviour, I come to thee. I need him. But I need him to be where he is, doing everything he has done. I need to know that that price is paid, and I don't need anyone to go back to the cross because Christ has gone there for me. Why is it okay for me to know that Jesus has ascended into heaven? Because if he didn't ascend into heaven, I don't think the Holy Spirit would have come in the same way. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. That's Jesus received the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So as he is exalted, he receives and he pours out what blessing came through the Holy Spirit just in a few days' time. And so we can be confident that Jesus going to heaven has made that possible. I can be confident that I can do these things because Jesus still deals with my sin. What joy do we have today because the Lord Jesus has paid for our sin? We're able to say things like, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hell is far away from us." We're able to say that we look forward. We're able to say we're Christians. But what gets you down? What wobbles your faith? Well, nothing wobbles my faith more than me. More than me sinning. More than me falling. More than me giving in to temptation. What a failure I am. What a wicked heart this heart is. What terrible things I do. How can I stand in front of you and speak to you in this way? I can do it because 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 tells you about me and me about you that if I do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who always speaks on our behalf. Always speaks on our behalf. We have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is right beside God. And he says, "Jeremy did it again. Forgive him for his sins." And I need him to be there doing that. And you need him to be there doing that because that's what he does. Jesus being ascended into heaven gives us the strength to carry on because of the reasons that he gave before he left. He said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, he said to them, "All authority is given to me. All authority is given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Really? Is he really ruling us? Is he really guiding us? Is he really helping us? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that he really is. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, the last verses. Tells us that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is authority. Some of you go to work and you've got a line manager, and your line manager tells you what to do. But now and again, the line manager comes to you, and it's a memo from the chief executive this time. And the chief executive says, we've got to start doing things this way or that way. Sometimes you're a bit reluctant to take that authority. How does the church work? Well, the church works that the authority is still Jesus Christ. The authority that God has placed the church under is under the rule of Jesus Christ. And so long as your church leaders follow the word of Jesus Christ and tell you how to live in that way, then listen. But recognize that he is the authority that we must listen to. Why is it okay for us to get on with the work when Jesus isn't beside us in the physical realm? Because of what the angel said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back again. He is coming back again, and that gives us hope, and that gives us peace, and that gives us a time frame to work in, that gives us something to look forward to. He is coming back again, and when he comes, we can read the end of Thessalonians and see what will happen. But he is coming. Don't just stand looking at the clouds waiting for it, but keep on doing the work he's given us to do until he comes again. And lastly, we don't need Jesus to be beside us right now in the physical realm, because he has ascended into heaven. And because he has ascended into heaven, he works for us, and we are still able to be forgiven. So if there's anybody here who's not yet a Christian, whether you're a child or whether you're an older person, if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you sort of sometimes say, well, things like, if Jesus would show himself to me, if he would walk in the door, I'd believe in him. And you don't need him to walk into the door. You don't need him to come into the room in that way. We believe he's with us by his Holy Spirit, and we'll come on to that as we go through the Acts of the Apostles. But in Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus being our high priest. What does a priest do? Some of you are more familiar with that than others, but a priest does two things, really. One, he speaks to the people God's word. He's God's mouthpiece, kind of like a prophet, but he gives God's messages. The other one is that he speaks to God on behalf of the people. So when a priest would make a sacrifice in the Old Testament, he was doing it on behalf of the people. When he would pray for forgiveness for the people. And so he would be their representative. And Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 7, is shown to be our high priest. And he is a permanent priest. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Father Seamus O'Reilly, he died. And so did every other priest and all the Old Testament ones too. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus is your priest today, okay? And we're going to end with this. I want you to remember it, especially if you're not a Christian yet and you're wondering, how can I become a Christian? You can become a Christian because, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You can become a Christian today because Jesus is your priest in heaven, and he is able to completely save you from your past, and he is able to completely save you from the mistakes you will make in the future. And he is able to completely save you to the point that he will take you from the dust of the earth and he will enthrone you in heaven. He is able to save you completely because he always lives to intercede, to speak to God for them. For them. He speaks to God for them. Do you want to know a Jesus Christ like this? I do. I want you to know him. Oh, I've prayed for you today. Do you want to say thank you? What did it achieve? Maybe not much. You prayed for me today. Thank you. Got better news than that. Jesus prayed for you today. And that's where your salvation will be secured. And that's how your salvation can be secured. You have a high priest who has ascended, who ever lives to make intercession for you.